We serve an awesome God, church. We really, really do. And He loves us unconditionally. I mean, that means on your worst day, He loves you. And He doesn't love you any more on that day than He does on your best day. He just loves us. And so, Lord, this morning, having said that, I just pray, God, that You would help me to be able to get through this word that You have given us as part of this series that we are working through. And I just ask, Lord, that You would use these words to bring glory and honor to your people and to Your name. Lord, that You would be glorified in all that's said and done in this house. Lord, that we would leave here equipped for the work of ministry. God, that we would leave here with some tools in our belt to be able to communicate Your word to the world. God, I thank You for it. Give You all the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Chapter 20 of the book of Acts this morning. Chapter 20. There's 8 more chapters, church. 8 more chapters. We've been plowing right through this. It's been interesting. I hope you're getting something out of it. This chapter, chapter 20, records the conclusion of Paul's third missionary journey. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. He was intending to arrive there before Pentecost. And on the way, he took time in Troas to encourage the believers. And then he had a tearful farewell with the elders of the church in Ephesus. Paul was a guy that was concerned for everybody that he ministered to. Paul, his desire was to just pour into people's lives. His desire was to glorify God in everything that he did. And as I look at my life in relation to the life of the Apostle Paul, I don't have to look very long to find areas that I really falter in. But I'm not giving up. Amen? We don't give up. So I want to look this morning at to start off with the first 6 verses here in Acts chapter 20, the first 6 verses, after the uproar had ceased. How many times have we heard that in this Bible study, in this sermon series? Every time Paul goes someplace, all he's doing is what God asks him to do, and there's a riot, there's an uproar, there's persecution. He gets thrown in jail, he gets stoned, he gets, you know, all this stuff comes on him. All he's doing is what God's asked him to do. After the uproar, chapter 20, verse 1, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece, and he stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. And Aristarchus and Seductius of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus. It's worth coming to church just to hear me try and say these words. Mark, would you come read these for me? I literally sat in my chair this morning and practiced these words. Can I just tell you that they don't sound the same when they're coming out as they do in your head? Because I can say them in my head. Anyhow, all these guys, starting with verse 5, these men, I should have skipped all of it and just went to these men. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. See, Paul was ready for another journey. He wanted to make at least one more visit to the churches that the Lord had helped him to found, because Paul was a man with a concerned heart. There was something in the heart of Paul that I believe is akin to the Lord Jesus. I mean, Jesus spent 3.5 years just pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring into the life of the disciples, into the people that He ministered to. And Paul is taking up where Jesus left off. And every time he started a church or planted a church, he wanted to go back regardless of what he knew was waiting for him when he got there. Whether it was, a beating or a prison or jail or, you know, ridicule, whatever it was, he had such a concern in his heart for those people that he faced all of it and just marched forward. See, the care of all the churches was his greatest joy as well as his heaviest burden. It was his greatest joy, but at the same time it was his heaviest burden. So after the riot, Paul leaves Ephesus and heads toward Macedonia of Achaia. And it was there that he expected to meet Titus at Troas and get a report on the problems in Corinth, but Titus didn't come. The men finally did meet up in Macedonia, and Paul rejoiced over the good news that Titus brought, according to chapter 2, or 2 Corinthians rather, chapter 7, verses 5 through 7. We won't have time to go to all these places today, but just as a point of reference, if you want to go look them up, you can. Amen? If I tell you everything, you're not going to get in your Bible. Hello. So I'll give you some addresses along the way. Paul had originally planned to make 2 visits to Corinth, but instead he made 1 visit that lasted 3 months. And during the visit, he wrote his epistle to the Romans. And Paul had 2 goals in mind as he visited these various churches. His main purpose was to encourage and to strengthen the saints so that they might stand true to the Lord and be effective witnesses. Now, I don't know what you're thinking about as we go through these sermon series and these messages, but when I make a statement like that, I hope that the question comes in your mind or in your heart, how am I doing as an effective witness? Because we're all called to witness. Amen? Every one of us are. How effective are we being at what God has called us to be? His second purpose was to finish taking up the collection for the needy believers in Jerusalem. And so the men who accompanied him in verse 4 were representatives of the churches appointed to travel with Paul and help handle the funds. And once again, Paul has to change his plans, this time because of a Jewish plot to kill him at sea. Everywhere he goes, somebody's after this guy. Every time he turns around, somebody's wanting to kill him or throw him in jail or stone him or beat him or whatever. And we think we got it rough. What a welcoming committee. So instead of getting on the ship and sailing from Corinth, he travels overland through Achaia and Macedonia, sailing from Philippi to Troas, and his team agreed to rendezvous with them there. Look at verses 6 through 12. But we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now, on the first day of the week, what day? What day is that? That's Sunday. This is one of the clearest references in the Scripture of having church on Sunday. Just as a side note. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until when? Midnight. I don't ever want to hear about me being long-winded again. Because Paul preached until midnight. I love the Scriptures. They're so freeing, so liberating as a preacher to know that it's okay to preach all night and all day. Saddle up, cowboy. He preached his message until midnight, and there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. No, it's not because he preached till midnight. It's because all the candles were burning and it was stuffy in there and he was getting tired. I mean, he was sitting in the window for crying out loud trying to get some fresh air to stay awake. Because listen, if Paul's anything, it ain't boring. There were many lamps in the upper room where they had gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. You know how they know he was dead? Because there was a doctor in the house. His name was Luke. And he said, he's dead. But Paul went down, verse 10, fell on him and embraced him and said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." And when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while. How long? Even until daybreak. You guys thought it was bad at midnight. That dude did it all night long. Hallelujah. Even until daybreak. Man. Then he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. You know what that means? They were tickled to death. They were so happy. Paul wasn't able to make it to Jerusalem for the annual Passover celebration. So now his goal was to arrive there at least by Pentecost. If you notice in the Scripture, there's a pronoun changes from us to we, or us and we, because now Luke is joined. Remember back in chapter 16, we didn't hear any more from Luke, because he was staying there. Well, now he's rejoined the party. He probably had been ministering at Philippi, where he joined Paul for the last leg of his journey. And Paul must have rejoiced to have Luke and Titus and Timothy back by his side again. These men remained at Troas a week so that they might fellowship with the believers there. Perhaps, maybe, they were also waiting for the departure of the next ship. But Luke gives us a brief report on the local church service in Troas, and from it we learn something about how they met and worshiped the Lord. They met on Sunday, they fellowshiped, they broke bread, They were lengthy services. Hallelujah. Why am I the only one excited about that? To begin with, they met on the first day of the week, not on the seventh day, which was the Sabbath. The first day came to be called the Lord's Day because on it the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead, according to Revelations chapter 1 and verse 10. It became the Lord's Day. And we also should remember that the church was born on the first day of the week when the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost when they were in the upper room. That was on Sunday. That was on the Lord's Day. The church met in the evenings because Sunday wasn't a holiday during which people were free from daily employment. Most of them had to work on Sundays in those days. A lot of them were in fact slaves. And they couldn't come to church until their work was done. And so they met in the evening. The believers met in the upper room because in an upper room because they had no church buildings like we have in which to gather together. And this breaking of bread in chapter 20 and verse 7 refers to the Lord's Supper, whereas in Acts chapter 20 and verse 11 it's just describing a regular meal. So by sharing and eating together with one another, the church enjoyed fellowship, and it also gave witness of their oneness in Christ. Can I tell you that there were slaves in that room that ate with their owners, with their masters? And it wasn't, he's the master, I'm the slave. They were one. You know why? Because of Jesus Christ and what Christ had done. Can I just tell you this morning that the ground is level at the foot of the cross? Slaves would actually eat at the same tables with their masters. It's likely that the church observed the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day when they met and fellowshiped together. In fact, some believers probably ended many of their regular meals at home by breaking bread and taking the wine and remembering the Lord's death. It probably would do us some good to do a little more remembering of the Lord. How many of you know that we remember the doctor? We remember the banker. We remember all these things, but sometimes we don't remember that the Lord said He'd meet all of our needs. Too often we reach for the phone instead of reaching for the Lord. Knowing that this would probably be his last meeting with the saints here at Troas, Paul preaches this long sermon, after which he ate and conversed with the people until morning. It's doubtful that anybody was complaining. It's doubtful that anyone was complaining. Oh, glory to God. Listen, when the preacher's wife amens that kind of a statement, you're in trouble. Because I just got her approval. Ha, ha, ha! Don't be looking over there. I heard it. Ha, ha! Yes, sir. They didn't complain. How are we today? At least I do. I wish I could have heard. I've heard some really good preachers. I've been in some really, really good church services, but I'd really like to hear Paul. I bet Paul would take those words that I can't say. I bet they just flowed off his tongue just like water. Yeah. And I bet he brought it down to an area where a guy like me could understand it and walk out of the place knowing and having received something from somebody like that. Yeah, all those men. See, the church meets for edification as well as for celebration. You know, I think we do a pretty good job of edification and those kinds of things, but I think sometimes we really lack in celebrating Jesus. I think we lack in celebrating all that God has done for us. Listen, I'll celebrate on this row right here this morning, this second row right here, these guys right here. They invited me the last two Saturdays to go on an elk hunt with them. I couldn't shoot. They're special. They got these little tags and stuff, and I didn't get one. But they know I love to hunt, and they invited me to go with them hunting. And I'm telling you, we had a blast. We didn't kill anything. The elk are pretty safe. They're pretty safe. But the things that we saw, the discussions that we had, the talks that we had, the food that we ate. Chalk that one up, brother. I've talked about food today. The fellowship, the celebrating of one another, looking at what God has done. That's what we ought to all be doing is fellowshipping and celebrating what God has done for us. Church meets for edification, but it also meets for celebration. And that edification comes through the Word. And I think we do pretty good. The Bible says preach the Word. And my question is, that is it's still God's admonition to us as spiritual leaders, but as a spiritual leader, it's my admonition to you. Are you preaching the Word to somebody? I spent a lot of time last night riding down the road in the back of a pickup. It was raining. It was drizzling. The wind was blowing. It was cold. It was just, and I had conversations with your son on the back of that tailgate last night that I hope you don't never forget. It wasn't anything pre-planned. It was just a God moment and was able to talk. And it's a great thing. So it's more than just, hey, we went hunting. There was more to it than that. So much more. Preach the Word. Look at verses 8 and 9. There were many lamps in this upper room where they were gathered. And this young man sat in the window and he was sinking into this deep sleep. And he was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continues speaking, he fell down from a third story and was taken up dead. Listen, whether it was the lateness of the hour, I don't know. Maybe it was the stuffiness of the room, but it certainly was not because Paul was a dull preacher. I'm pretty sure of that. Eutychus, whose name means fortunate. That just cracks me up. This guy's name means fortunate. Well, fortunately for him, Paul was there. He fell asleep and he fell out the window and was killed by the fall. But Paul raises him from the dead and then just leaves like nothing even happened. Spends the rest of the night fellowshipping, breaking bread. It's no big deal. If it was me, I'd want the whole night to be talking about, did you see that? The church, he left the church and this young man comforted. God's power was present to work for his people. Verse 11 and 12, and when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, they talked a long while, even until daybreak. He departed, and they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. So following this amazing miracle, the meeting just resumes upstairs where they celebrate the Lord's Supper. Can I just tell you something? If somebody dies in this place, and one of us brings them back to life, obviously, through the power of the Lord. I got news for you. We're going to be talking about that for a long time. We're going to talk about that at great length. They just went on about that. It was like, yeah, that's what God does. I mean, that's the underlying message. That should be the normality of, of a child of God. We ought to just, if you just tip over dead, well, we'll just lay down on top of you, and he's just going to, you know, his body. You guys understood what I just said. It's a Myrtle Creek thing. Hallelujah. See, I think we don't expect enough out of God. I wonder if we expect enough out of God. Verses 13 through 28 are really Paul's farewell message, and he travels south to Miletus, and Paul summons the elders of the Ephesians church in order to bid them farewell, and in his charge to them, Paul reviewed his ministry among them. He described the Spirit's leading him to Jerusalem and challenged them to shepherd the church in their care. This whole discourse reveals Paul's pastoral heart. It in fact reiterates Paul's preoccupation with preaching and the kingdom of God, and it records the presence of a well-trained group of disciples who would be able to carry the message of Christ throughout Asia. I don't know, as a pastor, Bob, what it is that we need to do as leadership and ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ to I don't even know what the words are. But I started a discipleship group, an intimate discipleship group for young men to meet with me every Sunday morning. And when they came, I commissioned them and I said, listen, this is going to be a few weeks, actually a few months long. It's about becoming a godly man, a man of faith, a man of God, and these kind. But I'm challenging you to commit to me, to commit to God these next few weeks into months to learn to become a disciple of God. And I think we had like nine guys there. And it was awesome, and we were pouring into them, and I got it, the ball rolling and stuff, and I, you know, it's not like I'm looking for something else to do, and I turned it over to Bob, and Bob took that thing, and he made it his, and he began to pour into those men, and one by one, they just gone. Gone here, gone there. There's one of those guys left in this church. That guy right back there. Steve is the only one of the entire group that are even still in church. And it's a frustration to me because we're just trying to pour into these people and the enemy just comes in and boom! And I don't know what to do. I don't know how to get them back. All we can do is pray. Paul says, man, listen, he says, I'm leaving these people, the challenge to shepherd the church. This discourse reveals his pastoral heart. I think I have a pastoral heart. I care for the people. Paul wanted to meet with them. So he sent word for him to come to Miletus, and Paul's message to the elders is an example of a typical address of Paul to the spiritual leaders of the churches that he had begun. Paul described his ministry among the Ephesians. He reminded the elders that they had observed his character. You know what Paul said to them? You follow me as I follow Christ. That was his admonition to them. You follow me as I follow Christ. Listen, if you're going to make that statement, you better be following Christ. As wildly successful as Paul's ministry was, there were obvious miracles. We just talked about one. There were how many decisions of people to follow the Lord. There were baptisms and successfully discipled believers, and there were churches that were planted, but Paul never boasted one time. He just raised this kid from the dead, and they just go out and start, you know, have something to eat and go on with the day. The glory. Under his ministry, the word of the Lord spread widely. The glory was consistently given back to the one who directed it all. It was the Lord's work, not Paul's. It was the Lord's work, not Paul's. Can I tell you something? As your pastor, if you preach in this pulpit, if you sing on this platform, if you minister in children's church, if you hand out greeter cards, if you take up the offering, if you do anything in this church, and somebody comes to you and says, "Hey, great job. I really appreciated what you did. I really loved your song. I really loved the message. I really love your smile at the door when you greet folks and shake their hand." Listen, it's okay to say thank you. I appreciate that. That's okay. That's not boasting. That's not taking the glory for yourself. You can, inside yourself, you can say, "I give all the glory to God." Don't just look at somebody and say, "Well, it ain't me. It's just God." Or worse yet, don't say anything, which is what I did. When we were part of a worship team and people, must have been a lot of deaf people in the church, I'm not sure, but they would say they liked my singing. And I wouldn't even acknowledge them. I'd just look at them like a mule staring at a new gate. And I heard a guy that was a profound worship leader, and he addressed that very topic one night. And he said, "Listen, it's okay to tell somebody thank you for the compliments and the praise that they give you. It's okay to do that." But he said, "You know, at the end of the day, when I do that," because I mean, this guy had a full-blown orchestra in orchestra pit thing, and like 200 people in the choir, and you know, and recording albums and these kinds of things. He said, "Listen, here's what I do." He said, "At the end of the day, I just take all those praises and all those accolades," and he said, "I just offer them up to God as a bouquet to God. God, it's really all about you, and I'm doing all of this really for you." And it freed me up. It released me. And now, you know, on the off chance that something good happens and somebody says something about it, I can say, "You know what? Thank you. I really appreciate that. I really appreciate that." It's okay. It's okay. The way of the believer is not an easy road. Okay? The way of the believer is not an easy road. Being a Christian does not solve, nor does it remove all of your problems. It doesn't. If somebody tells you, "If you just get saved, it'll fix everything." It will fix your eternal destination. It will fix that. But it could cause you some problems. It really could. Paul served humbly. The Bible says he served with many tears, but he never quit. And he never gave up. You know, one thing I don't think I have much in me of is quit. I don't think I have much quit in me. The message of salvation was so important that Paul never missed an opportunity to share it. And although he preached his message in different ways to fit different audiences, the message remained the same. Repent and turn to Christ by faith. See, the Christian life will have its rough times. It will have its tears. It will have its sorrows. And it will have its joys as well. But we should always be ready to tell others what the good things that God has done for us. Oh, listen, God has been so great. He's been so good to this fat boy, I can tell you for sure. He's been so good to me. He's brought each one of you into my life. He's allowed me to minister to you. He's allowed me to baptize some of you. I've baptized some of your children. I've led some of your children to the Lord. I've led some of you to the Lord. God has blessed. Listen, we are blessed. I said it earlier. We're blessed, Miss Ma'am. We are blessed. We are blessed. I don't have a problem. I don't care who it is. I don't have a problem telling people that God has blessed my life. I have a great house. We have my cars. I can go out and start any one of my cars at any time. They'll run. Every one of them. They will run. I got a beautiful wife. Puts up with me for how many? 30? Never mind. You know, God blesses us. Hello. His blessings. Listen, if you didn't hear nothing else I've said all day at all, listen to this. His blessings far outweigh life's difficulties. His blessings far outweigh all of life's difficulties. We've walked through some difficulties, haven't we? I mean, we've walked through hell and high water. Here we are. Still walking. Still walking. We've had good days and we've had bad days. We've stood by our children's bed when we thought they were going to go to be with Jesus. You think those aren't bad days? Those, I got news for you, Pilgrim. Those are bad days. When the doctors come out and tell you, listen, there really is no hope. Our oldest son, they told us that he was in a medically induced coma. And that there was nothing that they could do. They have him in this medically induced coma because, listen, if we allow him to cough, his lungs will just explode. He said, the doctor referred to his lungs this way. He said, his lungs are like somebody has taken a blowtorch and just cooked the outside of his lungs. And they said, if he coughs, which he had already done several times, and it just blows holes in his lungs. And had him in a medically induced coma. I said, well, can we pray for him? I mean, the Navy and the hospital were faxing documents back and forth between the Navy and the hospital of where they were going to send his body and what they were going to do with it. That's how far down the road we were. And I said, can I pray for him? And they said, yeah. They said, he won't know you prayed for him. I said, well, I don't know. I took out my little bottle of anointing oil and I walked in there. The guy said, listen, he is not going to respond. Yeah, I want you to understand that he's not going to respond. He said you could literally cut his finger off and he wouldn't even quiver. I said, all right. We walked in there and we took my little bottle of anointing oil and I anointed his forehead and both his eyes popped wide open and it freaked them people out. It freaked them out. It freaked me out. And I left a few days later. His oxygen, he was on life support. The machines were doing everything for him, and then those numbers started going down or up or whatever they're supposed to go. About 2 days later, I went home. You stayed another week or so, and when she left, she brought him with her. With him. With her. Who are you, anyhow? So moved by the story, I can't even finish it. But God healed him. Our two daughters were in a horrendous car crash, both thrown out of the car. Lindsay's whole scalp was peeled back. She was a mess. Kayla was busted up. To the point where I couldn't even pray. They were just a mess. I didn't know what to say. Those are bad days. I was pastoring the first church we'd ever pastored in Utah. And God showed up. He showed up and she laid in a hospital bed in Medford. Started out in North Bend, Oregon, in the hospital. Simple operation, just going to remove her gallbladder. There's three places where your gallbladder hooks to your system. One of them they sealed correctly, one of them leaked, and one of the clamps that they put on the third one fell completely off. Now this is how spiritual your pastor is. Because she's in extreme pain, and they're telling her, well, you know what? You're just a wimp. You should be able to just go home. This is a day surgery. You ought to be out of here. And they wouldn't help her. They thought she should just be fine. And I confronted, trying to keep it spiritual, the nurse, and I said, where's the doctor? He needs to be in here. Well, I don't know where he is. And I said, well, I can tell you this. I said, either you can go get him or I will. That simple. It's down to that. You can either go get him or I will. And just a matter of minutes, and he was there. And in a matter of a few more minutes, she was in an airplane flying to Medford, where they put her in intensive care and put her in a coma deal, and she was on life support. Had a big cut in her, letting all the nasty stuff that was draining. She was digesting herself, basically. Those are bad days. Those are bad days. But you know what? God was still on the throne every one of those days. His blessings in life far outweigh life's difficulties. Paul's relationship with you and I as believers is a beautiful example of our relationship with Christ. Paul cared for them. He loved them. He cried over their needs. They responded with love and care for him and with sorrow over his leaving. They didn't want him to leave. They had prayed together. They had comforted one another. And like Paul, you and I can build strong relationships with other Christians by sharing, by caring, by sorrowing, by rejoicing, and by praying with them. Listen, we don't just need each other when everything's going good. We need one another when all hell's breaking loose, church. Can I get an amen for that? I mean, when you're having a bad day, you need to have somebody that you can count on, you can call up, and you know that they're gonna not, well, I'd love to help, but I'm so busy. Well, listen, quit being so busy. Because somebody needs you. You will gather others around you only by giving yourself away to them. You will gather others around you only by giving yourself to them. We serve a God, and I've said it 100 times, it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He loves us. When I'm dirty, the song says, He'll make me clean. When I'm lost, He'll find me. When I'm broken, He'll put me back together. When I'm at my end, at the end of my rope, His hand will be under my feet. When all hell's breaking out against you, He's your refuge in the storm. I promise you that. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me this morning.